Well, today I wanted to start with a story, a true story, that at first sounds humorous, but it illustrates a very serious point. I read about a woman who had finished her shopping and returned to her car in a busy parking lot. As she approached her car, she noticed something shocking. There were four men in her car. Without hesitating, she dropped her bags, reached into her purse, pulled out a handgun, and with a loud, forceful voice said, "I've got a gun. I know how to use it. Get out of my car." These four men didn't wait for a second invitation. They jumped out of the car, ran as fast as they could. This woman, understandably shaken, gathered her shopping bags, got into her car, tried to drive away as quickly as possible, but no matter how hard she tried, that key just wouldn't fit into the ignition. Then it hit her. This wasn't her car. She looked around, realized that her car was parked four or five spaces away. The same model, the same color. I mean, I've done that before where you park next to another car, you walk up to it, and thankfully I didn't have a gun or try to do that. But yeah, so she got out, looked around nervously, and moved her groceries into her actual car and drove straight to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant listened to her story and nearly fell out of his chair laughing. He pointed to the other side of the counter where these four men were reporting a carjacking by a woman with glasses, curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, carrying a big handgun. No charges were filed, but she thought the car was hers, right? That it belonged, but it actually belonged to somebody else. That story is funny because it's harmless. Nobody was hurt, and she made an honest mistake and wasn't held accountable. But the story raises an important question, one that applies to us directly. What does God expect us to do with what he's given us? What does God expect us to do with what he's given us? When many Christians hear the word stewardship, they immediately think of money. But biblically speaking, stewardship is far bigger than just finances. Stewardship touches every area of our life. Our time, our abilities, our families, our relationships, our work, our health, our possessions, our influence, and ultimately our obedience to God. So here's the real question. Who owns your life? Who owns your life? Not who manages it, not who schedules it. Who actually owns it? If you'd ask people in the world who owns their life, most people would answer, obviously, they do, right? They own their life. Their time is their own. Their money is theirs to save or to spend and do what they wish. Their plans are theirs to make. But the Bible answers that question very differently. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's Psalm 24, verse 1. That's pretty much everything. The world, those who dwell in the world, it's all the Lord's. It's all God's. Doesn't really leave room for any exceptions there. Everything belongs to God, including us. So that means something very important. If God owns everything, then we're not the owners. We're not the owners of any of it, ourselves included. Just as the woman didn't own the car that she stepped into, we don't own anything that we call ours. God does. God owns everything. And we are called to be stewards. We're called to be stewards. So who is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is someone entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else and who will one day be asked to give an account. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, stewardship is a noun and is defined as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Synonyms include management, supervision, oversight, and care. So this idea of stewardship runs through the entire Bible. It tells us how God expects his people to live, especially as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Today on the Sabbath, which a day that itself reminds us of God's ownership of time, we're going to look at a few points. where stewardship begins, how God has always taught it, how Jesus Christ emphasized stewardship, and what it means for us today. The title of my message is Stewardship, Living Faithfully with What Belongs to God. Stewardship, Living Faithfully with What Belongs to God. So stewardship, where does it begin? Stewardship, does it begin with money? Nope. Did it begin with Israel? Let's go back even further. It began at creation. Stewardship began at creation. Let's start at the beginning, Genesis 1, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 26. We're going to read a few verses in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Please turn with me to Genesis 1. We'll start in verse 26 and read through verse 28. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing. So having dominion, does that mean like we own everything? Dominion here means responsibility under authority. It's stewardship. A modern example might help. We could think of like a property manager. Right? A property manager makes decisions, maintains the property. They might even collect rent, but they don't own the building. Right? So think of ourselves as property managers. We're here to manage everything that God owns to the best of our ability. And property managers eventually answer to the owner, right? We'll eventually answer to the owner. How are we doing? How are we managing things? Over in Genesis 2, verse 15 tells us, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." That's Genesis 2, verse 15. Adam was told to tend and to keep. He wasn't free to redefine the garden. He wasn't free to ignore God's instructions. He was responsible and accountable. His role was to tend and to keep, to manage what God gave him, to manage what belongs to God. And the moment that Adam and Eve decided to act like owners instead of stewards, everything unraveled. It all started falling apart. And this pattern has never changed. Whenever human beings forget that God owns everything, stewardship turns into rebellion. It all starts to unravel. So let's look at the nation of Israel. As God formed Israel into a nation, he built stewardship into every aspect of life. God reminded Israel repeatedly that the land was God's, the blessings came from God, the time was God's, and all of the resources came from God. God plainly said in Leviticus 25, verse 23, "The land is mine." That's Leviticus 25, verse 23. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "It is he, the Lord your God, who gives you power to get wealth." Everything comes from God. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. We'll read a couple verses in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10, on this point of everything comes from God. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." That's why God commanded Sabbaths, holy days, tithes, and care for the poor, not as burdens, right, but as of reminders. Every Sabbath reminded Israel that God owns time. Here we are every 7 days, keeping God's Sabbath. Every tithe reminded Israel that God owns provision. It's all God's, right? Let's make sure we give him what's due. When Israel obeyed, stewardship brought stability and blessings. When Israel stopped obeying and stopped being good, faithful stewards, God said something very strong through Malachi, the other book that starts with an M. Malachi. There's more than two. There's Matthew too. But Malachi. If you want to start turning over to Malachi chapter 3, we'll read a couple verses in Malachi 3 on this point of what happens when Israel, what happened and what did God say when Israel stopped obeying. One of the key aspects of Christian stewardship is the management of our financial resources. And the Bible teaches us that tithing, giving a tenth of our increase to God, is a fundamental principle of stewardship. Let's read this passage of Scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The heading of this section of my Bible says, "Do not rob God." Pretty strong. Do not rob God. Let's read Malachi 3, starting in verse 8. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehold that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." So these verses we just read highlight the importance of tithing as a means of supporting God's work and demonstrating our faithfulness and our stewardship. And we started in verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Will a man rob God? Again, that's pretty strong. It doesn't say neglect or miscalculate or, you know. It says rob. Haggai 2 verse 8 shows us who owns money. Right? This example in Haggai 2 verse 8 is about silver and gold. "The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Again, everything is God's. Money, our lives, the world, everything since creation. So why is this so important to understand? I think because claiming ownership over what belongs to God is a mistake. It's a rebellion. Stewardship is and always been about trust expressed through obedience. Stewardship is trust expressed through obedience. And part of this trust is faithfully tithing and not robbing God. Let's look at some other examples of stewardship in the New Testament. Stewardship was one of Jesus Christ's central themes when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another crucial aspect of Christian stewardship is the management of our time and the management of our talents. In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents, where Jesus teaches us that we're responsible for using our talents and our abilities to serve God and to serve others. You can start turning over to Matthew 25. We'll read a few passages or a few verses there. This parable emphasizes the importance of being faithful and productive in our stewardship, recognizing that we will be held accountable for how we use the resources that God has given us. A master entrusts resources to his servants and then leaves. When he returns, he asks one question: "What did you do with what I gave you?" What did you do with what I gave you? And we read in this account, as we read this account, notice a few things. The master owns everything. He's not giving ownership to these stewards. He's giving them the ability to steward, right? Not own it. So the master owns everything. The servants each receive different amounts, right? They're not given the same. They're given different amounts based on their abilities. And in the end, they're all accountable. Every one of them is accountable. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll spend some time here reading through the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. The parable of the talents, starting in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So again, the master owns the goods and delivers them to his servants. Verse 15, "And one To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to yet another 1, to each according to his own ability. And he immediately went on a journey. Gave it to his servants and left on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went, traded with them, made another 5 talents, 100% profit. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, 100% profit. But he who had received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In verse 24, then he who had received 1 talent came to him and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. He was fearful. Went and hid your talent into the ground. Look, here's what you've given me. Here, you know, there is what is yours. Right? He gave back what he was given, but no more. Verse 26, the Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would at least receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a lot to unpack in this parable. A lot of verses we just read there. Starting with talents, I was just curious, how much is a talent? I'm sure we've all read this before, but I was curious what a talent would equate to in dollars today, U.S. dollars. A biblical weight of a talent is approximately 34 kilograms, which is about 75 pounds. It's a lot. But think about it. One pound of 75 pounds of gold or silver, whatever it might have been. Let's just assume that it was gold, right? 75 pounds of gold. So even 1 talent, what would that be? 75 pounds of gold in U.S. dollars today? I looked it up yesterday based on the gold spot price. 1 talent of gold? $4.955 million. That's 1 talent. That means 2 talents would be $9.91 million, almost $10 million. And 5 talents, $24.7 million. So anywhere from $4.9 to $24.7 million, you know, this master gave to his servants to steward. So since the Lord uses only the term talents, we must make some assumptions here, but it seems reasonable to assume that the owner of the talents was a wealthy man, right? This person who gave these talents to his servants. He's entrusting his wealth. This isn't just a few dollars, millions of dollars to his servants to become stewards of his money. One receives 5, another receives 2, a third receives 1. Each is given a significant amount of money. These are stewards entrusted with the care of the money, and the stewards must know the personality and character of their Lord. He expects the Lord expects the servants to know him well enough to apply the spirit and the letter of his instructions. Those who do are richly rewarded, and the other receives severe judgment. The amount given is based on each steward's ability. The first to understand the spirit and the letter of the instruction and the character of their Lord. They both know that the master reaps where he doesn't sow seed. They understand that. And they both use the resources by trading to gain a profit. And each of them makes 100% profit. Again, based on their abilities they were given. But the third one, had fear and mistrust of his Lord, and that motivated that third servant. He just buried the money, didn't use his talents, and returns the original amount with no interest even. Didn't even put it in the bank. So the profitable stewards are praised not because they received equal amounts, but because they were faithful and they used their talents, and they're given increased responsibility and invited to enter into the joy of the Lord. The untrusting, unfaithful steward is scolded, rejected, and punished. Not because they stole, not because of theft, but because of inaction, because of not doing anything. I think that's important. Jesus teaches us here that inactivity is not neutral. Inactivity is not neutral. Fear-based inaction is not faithfulness. Fear-based inaction is not faithfulness. God doesn't expect us to compare ourselves to others either. He expects us to be faithful what we have been given and to act, to apply the spirit as well as the letter of his instructions, and to be good stewards of what we've been given. Jesus teaches us that we are responsible for using our talents and abilities to serve God and to serve others. This parable emphasizes the importance of being faithful and productive in our stewardship, recognizing that we will be held accountable for how we use the resources that God has given us. Jesus reinforces this in Luke 12. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 and verses 42 through 48. Read a few verses here in Luke chapter 12. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant, or steward rather, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Find so doing when he comes. Sounds like action. Sounds like there's some activity there, not just inactivity. Find so doing, not find so taking advantage of the situation, or find so hunkering down and waiting, or burying your talent in the ground, or find so doing nothing based out of fear of maybe you're going to make a mistake, or you're not quite sure you've got it all figured out. No, find so doing. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat his male and female servants, eat and drink and being drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We're in verse 47 now. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. So again, he's highlighting here, if you know, we should do. If you don't know, that's one thing. But if you understand, we should take action and do. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of them they will ask the more. So, if we've been given the truth about God's law, his plan, his kingdom, the knowledge, his Holy Spirit, we should be using it. We should be taking action. That truth is not just information. It's not just book knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's action. And it's a responsibility. The world's most famous set of awards are the Nobel Prizes. You guys have all heard the Nobel Prize, especially the Nobel Peace Prize, probably the most famous one. The Peace Prize is one of several Nobel Prizes presented for outstanding achievement in literature, economics, medicine, sciences, and of course the Peace Prize. But the history of the Nobel Prizes I found interesting. They were created over a century ago by Alfred B. Nobel. He died in 1896, so quite a while ago. But he was a man who amassed his fortune by producing explosives. Among other things, Nobel invented dynamite. I did not know that. The Nobel Peace Prize given out by the guy who made dynamite? Well, what motivated the Swedish munitions manufacturer to dedicate, or what motivated him to dedicate his fortune to honoring and rewarding those who benefited humanity? The creation of the Nobel Prizes came about through a chance event. When Nobel's brother died, a newspaper ran a long obituary of Alfred Nobel, believing that it was he who had passed away. So this gave Nobel an opportunity granted to few people. He read his own obituary when he was still alive. What he read absolutely horrified him. The newspaper described him in this lengthy obituary as a man who had made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else who had ever lived. That was his legacy. At that moment, Nobel realized two things. Number one, that this was how he was going to be remembered. And number two, that this was not how he wanted to be remembered. Shortly thereafter, he established the awards. And today, because of his doing so, everyone is familiar with the Nobel Prize. Well, relatively few people know how he made his fortune. He changed his legacy. He changed his ending. Thinking about how your obituary will read can motivate you to rethink how you are currently spending your life. You can't go back and make a brand new start, but you can make a brand new end. And we're all accountable to God to be good stewards of what we have been given. We can always do better today. We can always do better tomorrow than we did yesterday. I think that's the point. So, what about more examples of stewardship in the New Testament? We talked about the parable of the talents. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul and early followers of the way deeply understood stewardship. Paul did not see himself as taking ownership of the truth. He saw himself as a caretaker, a steward. And the Bible teaches that we are stewards of God's creation, that we have a responsibility to manage wisely the resources that he has entrusted to us. We should be good managers of what he has given to us. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then Paul says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That one be found faithful. It doesn't say here that we should be found impressive or influential or, I don't know, some other word. We're supposed to be found faithful. This verse emphasizes the importance of faithfulness in our stewardship, recognizing that we are accountable to God for how he manages the resources that we have been given. Again, God gives us all different things based on our ability, based on our unique, all of us are created uniquely, right? So we're given different things, and we're asked to be stewards of those things he's given to us. This principle applies to doctrine, to conduct, how we use our resources, and to service. Paul here also addresses stewardship and giving. Let's read a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. You'll hear this scripture quoted sometimes in an offertory message. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. It certainly applies to the topic of stewardship. Let's start in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. And the heading in my Bible says, "The Cheerful Giver." "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And verse 7, "So let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So this passage highlights giving and generosity. And giving and generosity reflect whether we truly believe God is our provider or not. Are we generous in selflessness or stingy and selfish? Do we freely give of our time and our money and our attention? Giving generously reflects trust and an understanding that we own none of this. God wants us to be good stewards for his glory. So we clearly see many examples of stewardship in both the Old and New Testament. How can we apply this to our lives today? What must we steward today? Let's start with time. Stewardship of time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 tells us to walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We often say that we don't have time, right? There's never enough time. But most of us know exactly where our time goes if we think about it. We all have the same 24 hours. Stewardship is really about priorities. I'm talking to myself here just as much as anyone else. We can all waste time. Biblical stewardship begins with ownership. Just as Scripture teaches that the earth and its fullness belongs to the Lord, as we read earlier in Psalm 24, verse 1, so too does time. God owns time. Psalm 31, verse 15 says, my times are in your hands. And Daniel 2, verse 21, God says that he changes the times and the seasons. So time is not ours to spend carelessly. It is loaned to us by God. Every day, every hour, every season of life is entrusted to us for a purpose. For a purpose. And when I was creating this message, as I wrote for a purpose, it reminded me of a little side story here. Our family took a trip to New England, the New England states last year. We flew to Boston to start our journey. After the three-hour flight and waiting much longer than we had hoped for to get that car rental at the airport, why does it always seem like car rentals take forever at the airport? Anyway, we waited for like an hour to get this van. We got in our van. We're tired. We start to leave the parking garage. There was one car in front of us in line talking to the parking attendant. And I was closely inching forward to close the gap of like 20 feet between me and the next car ahead of me. So picture that. A car ahead of me, 20 feet, talking to the parking attendant. I'm slowly inching my way forward. At this point, I see the parking attendant just start to wave his hand, just waving his hand wildly. And I'm trying to figure out, I can't make out what he's saying through the closed windows. I'm 20 feet away. He's just waving. And so I continue inching my way forward, right? Well, not long after that, the car ahead of us exits the parking garage. So I continue inching forward to the parking attendant and roll down my window. And he's just really irritated. He's irritated. You can tell he's really upset, furious that I didn't stop. I guess I was supposed to stop 20 feet away, right? I couldn't hear. It was a misunderstanding, but I calmly listened to him. I handed over my paperwork when he asked me, and we exited the ramp. But as we were leaving, he made sure to tell me, what I do with a purpose. He said it really irritated. What I do with a purpose. I just nodded my head and left. Well, the phrase is a bit of an inside joke in our house, but I'm still not quite sure what his purpose was, but it is very true. What we do, we should do with a purpose. And the Sabbath itself, right? It's a weekly reminder that time belongs to God. Time has a purpose. We only have so much time. We should be using it wisely and with a purpose. Honoring God's time is not legalism, it's stewardship. And Paul begins at Ephesians 5, verse 15, with a call to careful living, right? To walk circumspectly. And circumspectly means accurately, diligently, watchfully. We should carefully live our lives. It implies moral alertness and intentional choices, not just drifting through life from one thing to the next. We should have some intention to what we're doing. In biblical terms, the opposite of wisdom is not ignorance, it's carelessness. The opposite of wisdom is not ignorance, it's carelessness. Are we being careful with our time, thinking about it? Wisdom asks, how am I using my time that God's given me? Do my daily choices reflect his priorities? Jesus echoes this mindset in John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We only have so many heartbeats, right? We're only here for so long. So we should work the works of him who sent me while it is day, while we have breath, while we have life. This passage in Ephesians 5 that we just read, redeeming the time, right? It's about buying back what is easily lost. The phrase redeeming the time is powerful and it's urgent. The Greek word is exagorazo. It's Strong's G1805. And it means to buy up an opportunity. It's like purchasing something before it's gone. You want to hoard it all up. You want to buy it all up, right? Time, once it's gone, once it's lost, it can't be recovered. We can't go back and buy up more time. But our opportunities can still be seized. We're still here. We can do better. There's always today and tomorrow, right, to make a change for the positive. And why the urgency? Because the days are evil, right? We read about that. The days are evil. This world constantly pressures us to waste time, to distract ourselves, to focus on temporary pleasures rather than eternal priorities. So there's always that temptation to waste time. Stewardship of time requires resistance to distraction and discernment of what truly matters. Discernment of what truly matters. Paul connects time stewardship here in Ephesians 5 directly to understanding God's will. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And discovering God's will requires prayerful reflection. It requires studying His Word, studying the Bible, and then willing obedience to what we learn. So prayerful reflection, study of the Bible, and willing obedience. How we use time reflects whether we are seeking God's will or if we're seeking our own comfort. Prayer, Bible study, and meditation are not optional add-ons. They're foundational. And serving others and developing spiritual character is also key. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom. Scripture is clear that we will give an account not only for money and abilities, but for how we lived. For how we lived. Romans 14, verse 12 says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So stewardship of time is ultimately about alignment, right? Aligning our schedules with God's priorities, aligning our choices with His will, and aligning our lives with the big picture. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 calls us not to ask, "How much time do I have?" but "How wisely am I using the time that God's given me?" How wisely are we using our time? We should redeem the time we have been given for God's glory. What we do with a purpose. Time is one thing we should steward today. So what else? What other things can we focus on stewarding? Well, what about our work and our ability? Our work and our ability. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 talks a lot about work and ability. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work reflects God's character. Christians should be dependable, honest, diligent, not to earn salvation, but to honor the one that we represent. We're not doing this to earn salvation, but to honor the one that we represent. Work is not merely a means of income. Scripture consistently teaches that our abilities, our opportunities, and our labor belongs to God. Colossians 3 places daily labor, sometimes unseen, uncelebrated, squarely within the realm of spiritual responsibility. Every task becomes a matter of stewardship because it involves God-given ability used within God-given time. So in this passage we just read, whatever, right, whatever you do, that's a pretty big topic. Anything, right? Employment, career, household responsibilities, service to fellow brethren, service to those in the church, service to those in the world, caregiving, unseen labor, whatever we do. This is especially striking because Paul addresses bondservants, right? People who are under servitude, those with limited independence and recognition. Their work still mattered to God. They should still work diligently, whether or not you're rewarded or recognized. The phrase heartily here means from the soul, with sincerity and energy, with moral integrity, not external compliance. So we shouldn't just begrudgingly do our work. We should have energy, moral integrity, right? Do it with a purpose. Biblical stewardship of ability requires more than minimal effort. It calls for excellence motivated by reverence for God. Excellence motivated by reverence to God. This phrase radically reframes work. Our employers might sign our paychecks, right? But Christ evaluates our heart. So where is our heart? Paul reminds believers that we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. And that this reminder helps us to guard against resentment and sustain integrity when nobody's watching. And free us from people pleasing. We shouldn't be pleasing people. We should be pleasing God. And seeking God's approval above man's. Stewardship means working with eternal accountability in view, even when earthly recognition is absent. Right? We might not be recognized here, but God sees everything. We're going to be held accountable to God. Our skills, intellectual, physical, relational, creative, all of our skills are not generated by ourselves. These are God-given talents, God-given resources. Neglecting or misusing our abilities is as much a stewardship failure as laziness. Again, neglect is unwise, right? Paul points beyond immediate outcomes. In this passage we just read, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. I already kind of talked about this, but God knows, right? We're working for God. Hebrews 6, verse 10 reminds us that God does not forget our labor. God does not forget our labor. That's in Hebrews 6, verse 10. And Revelation 22, verse 12 tells us that Christ rewards according to works. Revelation 22, verse 12, Christ rewards according to our works. This eternal perspective anchors perseverance, especially in difficult or unappreciated work. So do we approach our work as service to Christ and God? Are we developing or neglecting our abilities that God has given us? And does our work reflect gratitude, integrity, and diligence? Stewardship of work and ability teaches us that God values faithfulness more than visibility. Right? We shouldn't be doing work to please men or to be acknowledged. We should be having a good attitude. We should be having a good attitude and having integrity. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 calls us to transform every labor into service to God, remembering that our ultimate supervisor is Jesus Christ himself. He's our ultimate supervisor. So what else? We talked about work and ability. We talked about time. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does this change how we steward our bodies? It should. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Caring for your health, practicing self-control, and avoiding abuse is stewardship. Paul begins with a reminder that challenges modern assumptions about autonomy. Back to what I said earlier in the introduction. We're not our own, right? We are not our own. This is God's body that we're given to use. This is a foundation of biblical stewardship. Just as our time and our resources and our abilities belong to God, our physical body isn't our personal property. Our body is not simply biological. It's really the possession of God, entrusted to us for faithful care and right use. And again, it says it's the temple, right? The body has spiritual purpose. God's presence calls for holiness and care. So if we're baptized, we've had hands laid on us, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our body, right? The temple of God. We should think about that. We were bought with a price, and that being the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not steward the body to earn salvation, but we steward it because salvation's already been given. Care of our body is an act of gratitude. We should take care of our body to the best of our abilities. We should exemplify the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our body, and that includes self-control. What we eat, how much we eat, how much or little we exercise, how much or little we sleep. We should consider it. Stewardship means caring for the body to serve God effectively. Right? If we overeat, overindulge, don't exercise, we're not going to feel good. We're not going to be able to serve like we should. We should avoid obsession with appearance or performance. Right? We don't need to have super ripped muscles. That's not what God's calling us to do. We should honor God even in weakness or limitation as well. Right? Some of us have disabilities. Some of us have physical infirmities. Plenty of examples of that in the Bible too, but still, to the best of our abilities, we should take care of our bodies. We belong to God, body and spirit. When we glorify God in our bodies, we declare not with our words alone, but with our daily choices, right, that He is the Lord of every part of our lives. So are we getting enough sleep? Are we eating right? Are we taking care of our bodies? We should think about that. So what else? Well, what about our families? What about our families? Stewardship of our families and our relationships. What about parents stewarding children, right? That's another way to steward. Stewardship of children means recognizing that our children are God's gifts. They're God's gifts. They're not ours. They're not our property, right? Parents should act as managers responsible for raising them in God's ways. We should be teaching our children His love, His discipline, and preparing them to serve Him, ultimately holding them loosely to follow God for themselves. Not being hypocrites, not provoking our children to wrath, as Ephesians 6, verse 4 says. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us to teach God's words diligently to our children. Right? She'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Sounds a lot like stewardship to me. So we should be stewarding our children, showing them the right ways. What about stewarding marriage, right? Spouses, husbands and wives, that's another example of stewardship. Husbands should act as sacrificial Christ-like leaders. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28 talks about that. And wives should submit in respect, both mutually serving and meeting each other's needs, to build up the relationship as an image of Christ in the church. That's another way to have some stewardship, is to steward within a marriage. This means wise management of resources, self-control, prioritizing each other's spiritual growth and physical needs, and reflecting God's purpose, not just personal happiness, right? So that marriage relationship is another great example of a way to be a good steward. Well, how else? How else can we be good stewards? Well, Luke 16, verse 10 tells us that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That's Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. This verse goes on to tells us that he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So God is preparing future servant leaders under Jesus Christ. Stewardship is leadership training. Stewardship is leadership training. If we cannot manage small responsibilities today, we're not going to be ready for greater responsibilities in the kingdom. So let's start winding down. Looks like I've been up here about 49 minutes. Let's start winding down. So where did stewardship begin? Where did stewardship begin? Not with money, not with Israel. It began at creation in the very beginning. God has consistently taught stewardship throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ emphasized stewardship and wants us to be good stewards of what we've been given. Stewardship touches every area of life: our time, our abilities, our work, our families, our health, our bodies, our possessions, our influence, ultimately our obedience. Are we being obedient to God? One day, every steward, each and every one of us, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Are we using our God-given resources, our time, our talents, our treasures faithfully for His glory? Are we living a life of purpose, knowing that every action, good or bad, is going to be evaluated? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the question will not be, how busy were you? How successful were you? How comfortable were you? We're going to be asked, were you faithful with what I entrusted you? Are we being faithful stewards? Stewardship is not a burden, it's a privilege. The goal of stewardship is to serve God and to serve others rather than ourselves. Let's read one final verse on the topic of stewardship in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This verse emphasizes the importance of living our lives in a way that honors God and demonstrates our commitment to His will. God has entrusted us with life, with hope, and with truth. He's given us time, He's given us talents, all different talents based on our abilities, and He's given us treasure. God owns everything. Are we managing what He's given us to the best of our ability? The woman in the story I shared by way of introduction was mistaken as she went to the wrong car, wielding a gun and sending the frightened passengers scrambling in all directions. She made an honest mistake. It wasn't her car, and she wasn't held accountable for her actions. But we will be held accountable for our actions. All that we call ours is actually His. So let us be found faithful, living not as owners, but as stewards, until Jesus Christ returns.